Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production, Setting the Record Straight, with Pastor Gordon Runyon and friends, as they seek to dissect and understand many of the theological issues within American evangelicalism today, both in the pulpit and the pew.
Hello and welcome to this week's episode. This is Pastor Gordon Runyon of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tucumcari, New Mexico. I forgot the intro script that my wife normally reads, and so my punishment is that I get to do the intro tonight. So we're happy to have you all with us. Joyce is here with me, and we've got some interesting things to talk about. So without further ado, here we go.
What is our first question?
Well, our first question comes from an interaction that was on Facebook, and it wasn't adversarial. It wasn't a guy trying to be a jerk or
prove you wrong,
or critical or anything like that. But what he did was somebody came onto a Facebook group that was filled with postmillennialists like myself, and and said, I can't quote it, but it said basically, so you postmillennialists, what do you look at in the world to give you any hope that your eschatology is right? You know, you look at the world and everything seems to be spiraling downhill. So what do you look at to make you believe that your victorious outlook for the future is correct? Mm. I paraphrased it a lot. But
that was the gist of it.
Yeah. And
so what do you have to say?
Well, I say there's no denying that there's a lot of places you can look and get kind of depressed, you know.
Yeah.
The United States for one, and there's a lot of things that frankly do look like they're circling the drain and all that. But and I'm not the first one to point this out, but it's kind of a thing that we get asked a lot. We get asked it in a different way normally. I've heard people say to me things like, I just don't know how you can look around and think that the world is getting better and better. And so that's kind of the same question asked in a different way. But the answer is really, that's not what postmillennialism thinks.
Yeah.
You know, we don't believe that everything at all times in all places is getting better and better, like a straight line headed up on a progress chart or something like that. You know, every postmillennialist I know understands that there will be times of greater victory and times of lesser victory.
Mm-hmm.
And there may even be times of regression here and there. But the question still then is, what do you look at to make you think you're right? If it's all going downhill, what do you look at to say, yeah, optimism is the way to go? And the answer is, we don't look at the world for that. We look to the scripture for that. And
yeah.
And the Bible says we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And I just wanted to read an instance of that from Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it's talking about the promise made to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world, and and his descendants would be right there with him. And so in verse 16 of Romans 4, it says, for this reason, it is by faith. What is by faith? The promise of inheritance. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That sounds pretty postmillennial right there, that you're the father of many nations.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the next verse, verse 18 says, In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, so there's Abraham, the father of the faith, and how, you know, he had received promises concerning the miraculous boy that would be born to him, and nothing that he could look at in the world around him, nothing, would have tended to give him any hope that that promise was going to come to pass.
Yeah.
It really had to just be on the faithfulness of God.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds me of a quote from John Calvin. And again, I can't quote it, but it's the gist of it. Calvin said that real faith is when you're able to look around in the world and see nothing but the tokens of God's wrath, and yet still believe that he loves you. That's what faith is really about.
And, yeah.
And can you, you know, not just talking in terms of the overall church throughout history, but what about you personally when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, and that valley and that shadow is really all you see? Can you still at that point trust God's promises, hope in his deliverance and the better days and all of that? So that's the way it is for post-millennialists. You know, things don't look very rosy, cheery in the United States right now, and all the arrows seem to be pointing in the wrong direction. But we don't believe in getting our eschatology from the newspaper, you know, or from Fox or something like that.
I mean,
that,
that's why we have the Bible.
Right, exactly.
That's really what we need to be looking
exactly.
for. And I'm reminded that one of the promises that Jesus gave us was that in this world you will have tribulation.
Right.
You know, I think sometimes think, well, I'll be a Christian and my life will be perfect. You know, it'll be like a Disney film.
Yeah.
And bluebirds will sing and come and sit on my windowsill and
tie your shoes for
yeah. You. And you know, that's unfortunately we live in a world filled with sin. We live in a world that we have to deal with the consequences of our own sin, even after we've come to Christ. I mean, he forgives us of those things, but he doesn't, you know, you don't get a free pass if you've done something that suddenly it's all going to be good. And it's just, you know, even thinking about the church in Acts, Jesus had been raised from the dead and then he was gone and they suffered. They suffered a lot of things, and still they were strong in their faith and bold in their witness and said, now is the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah.
And that's still the way it is now. Now the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah, that's right. And they had lots of opportunities to get upset. You know, Peter's cooling his jets in prison several times. And,
yes.
And James is beheaded and Stephen's stoned. And they had some reason to...
to say, well, how is this a good thing?
Right.
You know,
but
exactly.
You're right. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, one of them is, in this world you shall have tribulation.
Yes.
But be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Now, you don't look around at the world in the middle of your tribulation and see that he has overcome it. That's got to be just a promise you have inside you, and you're
your
just going to cling to that.
Yeah.
I was talking to a woman at work that I met out on my route, and she had lost her son, a sudden illness. And this kid's going on probably 12, and the boy died suddenly. And I don't know what her spiritual state is. She's visited our church before. So I was trying to just comfort her and do what I could and tried to tell her, you know, this is horrible and I'm not going to be able to say anything to take your pain away. But the truth is that God has a plan and he's got promises and, and you know, like Romans 8:28, that we know God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so she was crying and thinking, well, I just wish there had been another way for me to learn the lesson that I'm supposed to learn. And I was trying to tell her, no, you've got it wrong. You and I may not know till we get there what the purpose was in all these bad things that do happen in our lives. But the bottom line is, you know, you see it in Job. Job wonders why all the time. The bottom line about a lot of that is that even if you don't know what the plan is and you don't know what the good is that God is bringing out of these things, then the challenge of faith is, without knowing that, can you still trust that not just that there's a plan, but that the plan is good and that there's good coming out of it? And that can be just a huge
big challenge. Hurdle.
Right.
Very difficult.
Yeah, and the other thing I note in Job and other places, Psalm 73, and Asaph is going through a period of doubt because he sees the wicked prospering and all that. So he's kind of going through a time of tribulation as well. It seems to me the Bible acknowledges that when we get into those rough spots, it's almost a first instinct for us to ask, why? Why this? Why now?
Usually it's why me.
Yeah, right.
Honestly.
Yeah, and it just occurs to me that God tends to answer a different question. You know, God finally showed up in the life of Job in a powerful way there after Job spent all these chapters wondering why. God doesn't bother to answer that question. God kind of comes up and just says, this is me. This is who I am. Mm-hmm. Job, you need to open your eyes and your mind and understand more about me. So it's almost as if we ask why, but God knows the question we really need to get the answer to is, who is God? Where is God? And I think it's true. As post-millennialists, we look at things going on worldwide, and maybe it doesn't look that great, but where is God? Well, he's still here. And who is he? He's still the God he revealed himself to be.
I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament where, and I'm not sure if it's Elijah or Elisha, but he's surrounded. His little... helper, his
servant,
he's there. He's like, man, this looks bad. This looks really, really bad. And he's like, no, it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And he's, no, you don't understand. This looks bad. And it wasn't until his eyes were opened to see the spiritual side of that, to see what was really happening and who was really going to win that. And sometimes that's really what it boils down to. A lot of this stuff is spiritual, and we see what's physical. And it's one-dimensional, and it looks like a losing battle. But it belongs to the Lord.
Right. If I hear you right, you're kind of saying, if the question is, where do you look in the world to find hope? The answer is, depends on what kind of eyes you're looking with.
Yeah.
You know, and what realm are you able to see into?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's very interesting. But, you know, honestly, there's a second part to that question. If the question is, where do you look? Sometimes you just got to look in the right places. You know, the Monday podcast for Reconstructionist Radio is the post-mill report.
It's what?
It's something. It was on a script. Yeah, so the post-mill report, Nathan Conkey gets on there, and every Monday he's got evidence. He's got news stories coming in from around the world, gospel victory, and things that are just astonishing in terms of the numbers.
Yeah.
It's astonishing. It really is.
Miraculous.
Yeah. Supernatural.
Yeah. What?
Right.
God?
And I had, had another friend that routinely answers that same kind of question by asking one in return, how can you believe that the world is getting better? His typical answer is, okay, name me another time or another place in human history where you would rather stand in need of serious dental surgery.
Yeah.
Or
any kind of medical right. care.
Or exactly. Name me a time or a place in human history where you would rather have to spend a year in jail. You know, and just think about throughout human history what a year in jail might mean and stuff like that. Or name another time in history where you would rather have to take care of a baby.
Yeah.
You know, and even something as simple as that.
Well, even with technology. I mean, when we were younger, a cell phone was like...
Oh, yeah.
You know,
weighed 50 pounds.
As big as a shoebox. And you looked a little ridiculous. And, right. you know, just the advancements that have been made in technology and the medical realm and...
Yeah.
And taking care of people who are in poverty, these people didn't used to have any options. You know, there was nobody to take care of them. There was nothing in place to help them.
Yeah, that's right.
And so we have made incredible advances.
And we have the richest, fattest.
Now.
Well, we do. We have the richest, fattest, poor people in the history of the world.
Yeah.
You know. It's ridiculous.
And it's certainly not like that in all countries. But, you know, America has been mightily blessed by the Lord for a very long time.
Yeah. And it's crossed the line to the point where it's in our detriment now. You know, the writer of the proverb said, grant me two things and withhold them not from me until I die. Grant me neither poverty nor riches.
Yeah.
If I'm in poverty, I'll be tempted to steal and bring shame to the name of God. If I have great riches, my temptation will be to want to forget God and act like I got all this stuff by my own strength. And I don't even know how you would argue it. We've crossed that line in the United States and continue to cross it. So.
And I think I've told you this before, that for a lot of people in the United States, the government has become their God.
Oh, absolutely. You know,
if I need anything, if I want anything, they should be the people that fulfill whatever I desire.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, I can't help but think there's judgment coming on us. And
it's already a scary thing
because we have lost our vision.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, too. That's a very biblical way to put it. We have lost our vision and stand on the verge of perishing for the sake of it. Yeah, I'd agree with that. All right, so the first question then, I think we hit that pretty well about where do you look? Well, you got to look to the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you demand evidence, there really is evidence. It's just you have to... expand your horizons a little bit. Now, the other question we had was from a listener who wanted us to talk a little bit about the two men in the book of Exodus who were specially granted.
The craftsmen.
Yeah, the craftsmen. They were given gifts. Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit was placed within them so that they could construct all the things that... needed to be built for the tabernacle under Moses. Let me just turn there. Exodus chapter 31 is where I'll
start at.
Read just a little bit here. Exodus chapter 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, this is verse 1, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze. and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. That's not the only time they're mentioned, but similar things are said when they're mentioned again. I think the question she had was about the fact that this is kind of a unique thing mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. And really, even when you go to the New Testament and you start talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that means in terms of spiritual gifts, this little incident in Exodus of filling these two guys with the Spirit of God kind of blows that whole paradigm up, because you know, the New Testament has these discrete lists of spiritual gifts,
yeah.
and they're all very miraculous,
and they're good gifts,
right? And then some of them are mind-blowing things and, mm-hmm. and all that. And then back here we see God gifting a couple of basically craftsmen to just do the things that needed to be done. Mm-hmm. And
a whole nother area
right.
of gifts that you don't usually
it's in the realm of artwork, mm-hmm. right? Isn't that what you would have to call it?
Yeah.
I think part of the gift may have been just being able to share the vision that Moses had seen.
Well, most definitely. I've been reading in Exodus, actually, and yeah. you know, when they're describing what they're going to build, I'm thinking, there's just not enough information here for me to, you know, say, build this. It's one piece. Make sure you make it all one piece. It's hammered, and good luck to you. You know, I without the Holy Spirit, I do not know how this could have been accomplished, yeah, right. you know, honestly.
Yeah, I kind of see in my mind's eye, I see Moses standing there with these two guys, and he's trying to describe what he's seen. And so he gets down on one knee and starts drawing in the dirt. And he's saying, now this table's got this thing right here like this. and he said, oh, I didn't even draw it good, but it's got this thing. But the two guys standing there, they're like, going, oh. No, yeah, I know exactly what that is, yeah. and I know what needs to be done. And so it's really neat. Sort of gifting from the Holy Spirit there, but it kind of leads me into the whole area of artwork. And this is an area where I think Christian Reconstructionists, we have recognized from the beginning mm-hmm. that artwork needs to be under the Lordship of Christ, just like civil laws need to be mm-hmm. under the Lordship of Christ, or economics need to be under the Lordship of Christ, or ecclesiology, church government, family government, it all needs to be under Christ. And so you can see theonomists and stuff all over the place talking about how artwork needs to be under Christ. But the issue is, we're not as good as saying exactly what that is. You know, we're not that good. We can lay out all these statutes that we think we ought to have as a nation mm-hmm. because we're drawing them out of the scripture. But, you know, there is not the same kind of standard visible in the scripture for things like music or mm-hmm. Sculpture or painting. The scripture gives us the objective standard of things like goodness and truth. They're right there, and you can't argue about it. But there's no pictures to show us here's what's beautiful and here's what's ugly.
You haven't been outside?
Right. Well, you hit on the issue there. It's not that there isn't a standard. Mm-hmm. There clearly is, and it's found in God's second book, as the Puritans would have said. He revealed himself in two books, the scripture and the created world. Mm-hmm. The issue with beauty is that it's in the second book.
Yeah.
And it's just not as easy. I believe there's an objective standard of beauty, just like there is an objective standard of goodness mm-hmm. and truth. I think it's just as ridiculous to say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's just as ridiculous as to say truth and goodness are up to me to decide. Mm. There are, God himself is the objective standard of goodness, beauty, and truth, And so our job is simply to discern that and try to mimic it. And so this is one place that I think the fields are white unto harvest for somebody to take the ball and run with it in terms of understanding, yes, Christ is Lord over art, but exactly what does that mean? And what is that standard that we're shooting for? You'll hear people talk sometimes like, well, first of all, we need to be excellent at it. Christians serving Christ in artwork need to be excellent artists. Mm-hmm. Okay, I can get that. I believe that's true, but is there something that Christian artwork looks like compared to non-Christian artwork?
I can think of some art that people want to call art that you
You
say, really? That's art?
Right.
So, there's some things that are a little bit questionable and just about pushing boundaries about what we can call something.
Yeah.
But I think of pictures that I've seen of the galaxies that nobody's ever seen before.
Oh, right.
Yeah. Recently. Uh-huh. And yet this beauty, this amazing beauty, this light show that's out there and these little swirling patterns and, that's kind of abstract art. But it's amazing and it's beautiful and nobody has enjoyed that from that perspective except people now.
Yeah,
everybody's kind of just looked up and said, oh, I see this shape here and I see that shape there. But they haven't gotten the extent of those shapes and the majesty involved with that. And it's just... it's amazing, that's been there since the beginning of time.
All for God's pleasure.
Yeah, and we get to, have a little peace in that. And just looking around outdoors and the animals and the creativity in the animals. And that's not even thinking about everything that's in the sea that we haven't seen.
Exactly.
There's so much. And it's all ordered and it's all detailed. And it's all in a pattern.
Purposeful.
Yes. Yeah. And it's not random chaos that everybody wants to say, let me throw some paint splatters on here and you want to buy that for $100. And so, some of those things they need, and I think they would glorify God in how they're done.
Yeah. And I was thinking there is a book that somebody who's exploring this or is interested in what Christian artwork would look like, I'd highly recommend you pick up Francis Schaeffer's book, How Shall We Then Live? And that's a kind of a focus of the book. He's suggesting that you could see that Rome, for instance, was heading down the drain. You could see it in their artwork. And the Greeks, you could see, by analyzing their artwork, you could tell what they believed about the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not smart enough to do that work, but he could do that. And there are artists that I'm sure God has gifted to be able to do that sort of thing. And so I'm with you. I think that Christian artwork, at the very least, has to reflect something of the orderliness and the... intelligent design of someone who knows what he's doing. And but then I heard Jeff Durbin talking on his show, and he was suggesting that what the video game world needs is Christians designing the best video games in the world. And
that would be bad,
right? And I thought I believe his emphasis was along the lines of we need people to be creative from a Christian worldview, come up with Christian or more worldview consistent storylines for the video games, and they need to technically be excellent as they do these
things.
As
appealing.
And as playable and fun and all that.
And yeah, definitely. And you should have that not just in the video games, but in movies, in people wanting to be actors and actresses. And in everything, we're not supposed to be compartmentalized into we can only do things excellent within the church walls.
Yeah. And it reminds me of Martin Luther's quote, too, that the Christian shoemaker doesn't honor God by sewing little crosses into his shoes. He he honors God by making a great pair of shoes. Mm-hmm. And
well, everything you do, do as unto the Lord.
Oh, yeah, you got me there. Yeah, that's right.
Even if it's putting mail in a mailbox.
Yeah. Do as unto the Lord. That's right. Okay, let's see. Well, those were our two questions, and we're out of time. So we're going to have to sign off before the...
Before the drums.
The drums. We scattered like cockroaches at the drums.
No, it's a bad visual. Don't listen to him.
All right, y'all, go out and glorify God and do it on purpose.
That's right.
All right, thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you for joining Pastor Gordon Runyon and friends as they set the record straight. Visit us at ReconstructionistRadio.com to download your favorite audiobooks. The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete weekly lineup of 7 distinct shows. You can subscribe now to your favorite shows on iTunes, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed on iTunes, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner financially with this ministry. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.